It's a very difficult thing for us as members of the Christian church to keep in our minds the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save not the righteous, but sinners. He said this over and over again, and we have a very difficult time remembering it. We become very confident, very proud, very self-righteous, and forget those who are in need of a saving grace. I can't resist telling one of my favorite stories about two gentlemen who had celebrated too much on a Saturday evening and were thoroughly inebriated, and it was Sunday morning, and they were feeling some remorse by that time and thought maybe the thing they ought to do was to make their appearance for a change in some church. And so the first church they approached was a Methodist church, and inside the congregation was singing, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And one nudged the other and says, that's not us. And so they went down the street to the Presbyterian church, and the Presbyterians were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and they felt too uncomfortable with that idea also. And so as one last attempt, they went to the Episcopal church, and they got there in time for the prayer of confession, which says, "We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and left undone those things we ought to have done. We are most miserable offenders." And the one fellow says to the other, "That's our kind of folks." And in they went. Now, the text today is one of those situations where Mark, in a rather marvelous counterpoint, sets the faith of a non-religious person over against the arrogant rejection of the leaders of those people who were to have been God's vessel. I want to read this same account from Matthew. You'll want to know that Matthew writes his gospel to Jewish people. It has all the flavor of people who understand Jewish tradition. Mark is writing his gospel, where we are studying, most probably to a Gentile audience and probably in Rome. And so he leaves out all the little Jewish references. But I want to read it from Matthew just so you'll get the other side of the story. It says here in the 15th chapter of Matthew, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon.' And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away. She's crying after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came, and she knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Now, I know that this is a troublesome passage because it seems like Jesus is being insufferably rude to a supplicant, to this lady. But you got to keep this in context as the author is writing this. In the Gospel of Mark, there have been a whole series of statements to the effect that those who were the Pharisees and scribes and Jewish leaders, who should have been the ones who were sensing most vividly the wonder of God's salvation visited in the person of Jesus Christ, these people, these very people, were always nitpicking, looking for flaws, trying to find Jesus in some violation of the law and the tradition of their fathers. And even in the beginning of the chapter previous to this, even his disciples were having a hard time understanding what he was all about. He had been declaring in the previous passage that the real problems were not external, they were internal. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts and all of these miserable patterns of behavior. And even the disciples didn't understand what was going on. And then, as I say, in this beautiful and dramatic counterpoint comes this woman. Now, you remember that Jesus really was focusing his ministry upon Israel, the Jewish people, God's chosen people. But she comes a Grecian, a Phoenician, a Syrian. It was, in Jewish terms, not even acceptable for a Jewish person to be in the presence of these Gentile people. They were unclean. But she comes and she falls down at his feet and she begs him to heal her daughter. In her woundedness and her need, she cries out. And even when he rebuffs her with this, which seems to be a very impolite statement, that you don't throw the children's bread to dogs, she persists in faith and doesn't even accept his rebuff. And because of her humble faith that calls out to him for his grace, he answers her, "Woman, according to your faith be it unto you." Now, it is so important to remember that for Mark, his whole purpose is to herald the dawn of a new age. People, when Jesus came, a new thing began. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has dawned, and the great end times have dawned, and we need to keep in mind the larger picture of God's evangelistic strategy. You'll remember that centuries before, he called out a people. He called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's son went down into Egypt, and there they became a mighty nation as slaves, and he ushered them out in that whole fascinating story of the Exodus through the Red Sea. And at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, God calls them to be a nation of priests. It is his purpose that through this people, Israel, the knowledge of the one true God shall be made known to all the earth. In other words, there's a missionary calling here from the very beginning. Even when God called Abraham, he said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." The irony is that the Jewish people kept forgetting this. And parenthetically, so do we. They kept forgetting who they were, what their calling was. There's a particular strain of irony in this passage before us here. That here, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, has come. God incarnate has visited his people, Israel. And they didn't know who he was. The Jews missed it altogether. The very people to whom he was sent were so locked in to external religion that they missed God. And yet, this Canaanite woman, this non-religious woman, got the message. Now here's Jesus, very weary from his labors. That's the whole point of this little trip he's taking. All the conflict with Jewish leaders. And he goes over into the next country for a vacation. I guess we'd say today he went to the beach. If you look on your map where Tyre is, they're on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he goes out of Israel, he goes to the beach for a vacation. And here outside of Jewish territory, even there his fame goes before him. And this woman who has a need hears about him, and she just barges right in and falls down at his feet and says, "Lord." And Jesus found in her this marvelous example of faith. You see, she had no legal claim on him. She wasn't a Jew. And she didn't come boasting any special merit. She comes empty-handed. She comes in her need. And she dares to expect God's gift. And in her, we begin to glimpse a little bit something of the larger ministry, the universal appeal of God's joyous news in the gospel. "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And here is Jesus outside of Israel, and here the gospel is being experienced by a non-Jewish person. And there's a little glimpse here of what shall follow. Now we need to take note, because we keep falling back into the blindness of those Jewish people. The church, you know, as we come to think about it, almost inadvertently, is for well-scrubbed people. It's for deserving folk who have something to offer us. Time and again, you've heard it, I've heard it. Someone will come and say, "Oh, there's a very prominent new citizen in town. Our church needs him. We ought to get him." No, we don't need him. We don't need people who are self-sufficient and prominent and meritorious. The church is for sinners. It's for people like the woman who don't have any merit. "Nothing to offer. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." That's the way the hymn states it. We keep forgetting that. We want a person with credentials. And we think we ought to get them into our church. They'll be good for us. It'll add a little luster to our congregation. You know, Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish people. And he was so curious about Jesus that he came one night and said, Lord, let's talk about it. Jesus, at that point, gave to Nicodemus that little statement that has become so common to our ears. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You need a whole new frame of reference. You're a Jew. You're trying to earn your way into God's favor by all of your remarkable works. And what you got to realize, Nicodemus, is that's not the way it's going to happen. What you need to do is to be made new inside and to realize that your acceptance in God's presence is by His grace and mercy, not because of anything you've done. You must be born again or you can never see the kingdom of God. You need the gracious renewing work of the Messiah, Nicodemus. What I'm trying to say here is that our Christian faith is for the non-religious. It's for people who don't have anything to bring. Sinners. And we have the hardest time, you know, in our minds we'll say that in sort of humility, oh well, certainly. And yet we keep on thinking that somehow we make it because we go to church and do good things. That's not the way it is. Archbishop William Temple said that the church is the only institution of men that exists solely for those outside of itself. It's those non-religious people out there that Jesus came to seek and to save. And already in the first century, the church had begun to forget that. Paul writing to these same people in Rome, probably some of the same people to whom this gospel was addressed, made the comment that you are not to be wise in your own conceits. He says to these people who were Gentiles, if God cut the Jews off because of their disobedience, you Gentiles can have the same thing happen to you. Do not be wise in your own conceits. If you forget your calling, if you forget who you are, if you forget the grace of God, it can happen to you too. In the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, late in the first century probably, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ keeps reminding those churches almost monotonously that they need to remember who they are. Remember what their calling is. Remember their first love. Remember what God has chosen them to do. You know, it's odd that when the church forsakes its awareness of its calling to reach sinners, that God has an almost humorous way of reaching totally outside of the religious community and causing some awakening that reminds the church that He is still able to do what He wants. In unexpected places, people with no obvious connection to the organized church suddenly come alive to the faith. In our lifetime, this happens in unusual places. In a Muslim place like Indonesia, great awakening to the faith. In what we consider the mission fields of Africa, I want you to know that Africa now is probably the nation that has the most sparkling Christian church in the world today. We're the mission field. They're the people who've taken it seriously. In this country, a decade ago, when all of us well-scrubbed middle-class folks were murmuring about those radical hippies out there raising sand in California and all over the place, guess where God chose to do His work? One of the great revivals in church history among the youth culture called the Jesus Revolution. Out on the streets, outside the church. Stuart Briscoe wrote a book about that called Where Was the Church When the Youth Exploded? See, we forgot that those dirty pot-smoking hippies out there are the very people that Jesus came to seek and to save. And in our arrogant self-righteousness, we sit in our churches and forget. You know, it's a very serious thing to be called to be God's people. When you really take God seriously, life never gets dull. If life gets dull in your congregation, you need to begin praying about it because somewhere we're not doing what God called us to do. If we really want God to bless our congregation, you can count on it. He's going to jolt us out of our complacency. It's a serious thing to be called. And we need to be focusing our resources on being faithful. I want to ask you a question. During this week, you're going to rub elbows or shoulders or whatever with a lot of people who, as we define them, are unchurched. Or maybe they're nominal church members out there somewhere. you know, baptized 20 years ago, and St. John's by the gas station church out there, and haven't been back since except for a couple of funerals, or just, you know, those nice people that you play bridge with who haven't got a religious thought in their head. Don't be fooled. You think all those non-religious people have no interest in spiritual things? You think they have no interest in good news? Do you think they have no wounds, no hurts, which need the healing of the gospel? They certainly do. They're the very people that we ought to be focusing our attention on. The question is not about their need and their hungerings, which may be hidden. The question is, are we going to be faithful in our calling to tell them about Jesus Christ? As people ride down 7th Avenue past this church house and think about, if they ever do, what goes on here, do you think they perceive that there's joyous news among us for sinners, for messed up people, for lonely people, for hurting people like they are? That should be our prayer. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His compassionate love would be so dynamic among us that whenever people hear about this congregation or any Christian congregation, they would know, like that Syrophoenician woman, that there's mercy there and grace and help and healing. God, give us grace to be that kind of people. Lord Jesus, we want this week to make you known. Help us to find those who are looking for you this week. And to your name be all praise. Amen.